DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Chapter 12, Mary, the Church's First and Most Perfect Member. Saint Juan Diego sees Mary. Saint Juan Diego, a native of Mexico, was born in 1474 and given the name Cuauhtlatzin. At his baptism, which took place around 1525, he received the Christian name Juan Diego. On December 9th, 1531, while he was walking to Mass, Our Lady appeared to Juan Diego at Tepeyac Hill, northwest of what is now Mexico City. Her appearance was that of a mestizo woman in both features and dress, and she spoke to Juan Diego in his own language. Mary asked Juanito to go to the local bishop and request that he build a church on the site of her appearance. The bishop, reluctant to believe Juan Diego, asked for a sign. Before Juan Diego could return to the hill, he learned that his uncle was dying. Concerned that he would die without the grace of the last sacraments, Juan Diego hurried to bring a priest to his dying uncle's bedside. However, Mary met him on his route, told him that his uncle had been cured, and instructed Juan Diego to return to the hill to gather flowers as a sign for the bishop. Though it was out of season, he found roses, wrapped them in his cloak or tilma, and returned to the bishop. When Juan Diego unfolded his tilma, the roses fell out, and both he and the bishop were astounded to discover the image of Mary on the cloak, looking exactly as Juan Diego had described her. The tilma that bore Mary's image soon became an object of veneration. In 1533, a small chapel was built on the site of the apparitions to house the cloak with its miraculous image. Today, just below Tepeyac Hill, stands the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe, where the tilma can be seen just as it was seen by the bishop in 1531. The church is a triumph of contemporary architecture, incorporating many facets of Mexican culture and spirituality, and it creates a warm, prayerful, and welcoming environment. Pilgrims on foot or on their knees, often bearing roses, slowly process to the enshrined image. They come to ask favors of the Merciful Mother, or to give thanks for her tender and compassionate response to their prayers. A moving walkway for pedestrians is set behind and beneath the sanctuary so that pilgrims can get a closer look at the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe on the sanctuary wall. Despite the constant river of pilgrims, the shrine is quiet and meditative. The crowds are not a distraction to those who come to worship in the body of the basilica. Pilgrims still climb to the top of Tepeyac Hill to visit the original chapel and the site of the apparitions. They can also visit the room where Juan Diego spent his last years in prayer and propagating the account of the apparitions to his countrymen. Through Mary, under the title of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and through the evangelizer Saint Juan Diego, many of the native peoples of Mexico were converted to Christianity and were baptized into the church. As a place of pilgrimage, this shrine ranks among the most popular in the world, attracting over 10 million pilgrims each year. Mary appeared at Tepeyac as a young, pregnant woman of indigenous descent. She revealed herself as Mary, the true mother of God, a merciful mother who listens to the suffering of her people and consoles them all. As her image was imprinted on Juan Diego's tilma, so Mary becomes imprinted in the deepest recesses of the hearts of all who come to her. Under the title of Our Lady of Guadalupe, Mary is the patroness of the Americas. There are millions of Catholics in the United States whose devotion to Our Lady of Guadalupe and regard for St. Juan Diego help keep our faith and commitment to evangelization alive. The feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe is celebrated on December 12th. Pope John Paul II beatified Juan Diego in 1990. In 2002, the same pope canonized him at the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe. The Church celebrates the Feast of St. Juan Diego on December 9th. St. Juan Diego is in the company of numerous others who have been privileged with a vision of the Virgin Mary, such as St. Bernadette of Lourdes, France, and the three children, Jacinta, Francesco, and Lucia of Fatima, Portugal. These visionaries loved the Virgin Mary. Their lives of faith and the gift of God's graces have drawn millions closer to Christ. Jacinta and Francesco were beatified by Pope John Paul II on May 13th in the year 2000. Lucia, a nun in the Ambra in Portugal, attended the ceremony.
Welcome, Archbishop Lucas.
Thank you, Chris.
We just heard the stories of St. Juan Diego and even the mentions of Jacinta, Francesco, and Lucia, as well as St. Bernadette, in their encounters with the Blessed Virgin Mary. And for many people throughout the world, if they know something about Mary outside of what they heard in Scripture, they may have encountered these kinds of references to these parents, to the little ones. And yet, how we understand Mary in the Church is actually so much richer and so much deeper.
One of the things that the appearances of Mary remind us is that she wishes to be very accessible to us in the life of the Church. And in God's providence, that's become possible in many different places and different ages. But our understanding of Mary and her role in the history of salvation and now in the life of the Church is very rich, and our Church has some beautiful teachings about that this chapter of the Adult Catechism really helps open up for us.
She's revealed to us in Scripture through the first encounter of the angel to Mary, saying, "Hail, full of grace."
We first meet Mary in Scripture, and then, of course, we continue to meet her in the teachings of the Church all the way through the teachings of the Second Vatican Council and even now. The important insight of the Second Vatican Council is Mary is a member of the Church, and she's treated in council documents in that context. But we do first meet her as someone who has already been chosen by God, part of God's plan for our salvation. And so the Church has always understood that from the moment of her conception, God has treated her in a special way, we might say, shown his favor to her in a special way, so that she was preserved from original sin and from the effects of original sin, so that she could be a suitable mother for the Savior, and so that the one who would give human nature to the Son of God would be free from sin.
For those who are outside the Catholic faith, they may see how we honor Mary and how we speak about her as something that takes away from the reverence, the love, the devotion we should have to God, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we don't approach our love for her in that way, do we?
We don't, and much is made of that objection, that it is an objection or a fear that some people have. But our invitation should be to anyone to try to get to know Mary a little bit better, and then I think we begin to see right away that she is a gift to us in the Church, in the human family, and in the family of faith. A gift that makes possible the gift of our Savior Jesus Christ, and her only desire and really the purpose of her life, her vocation, we might say, is to present Jesus Christ to the world and then to draw people to a closer relationship with him. So in her life, it was all about receiving Jesus and devoting her life to him and to his saving mission. It continues to be all about Jesus for Mary. Her relationship with us in the church is one of helping us to come to her son.
It's a strong statement to say that she is the mother of Jesus, the mother of God. That has a lot of gravitas. To say she was just another woman really diminishes who Jesus is in the world.
She was a woman indeed, but one on whom God's favor rested in a very particular way. And so she was chosen by God for a unique role in the history of salvation. The fact that he would choose a woman for that important role is not insignificant. But we do honor Mary and consider her to be the first and best disciple of her son, Jesus Christ. So she shares so much in common with us, and as I said, she's so accessible to us in the church. But we honor her because of her unique role and the unique way in which she responded with a unique generosity and a unique faith that she responded to the call of God to take on her particular role as the mother of his son.
Probably one of the hardest dogmas of the church for Catholic lay faithful to articulate is the one of the Immaculate Conception. For a long time, I'll admit it, when I was younger, I confused it. I thought it was the Immaculate Conception had something to do with how Jesus was conceived. But really, it has more about her conception.
Sure, it's all about that. And that's why the Adult Catechism is so important. It enables us to help to get some of these things straight. Finally, because of the favor of God from the very beginning, that as Mary was conceived in the womb of her own mother, she was preserved from the stain of original sin. So that's the immaculate part of it, that there is no sin in her. She was clean, preserved from the original sin into which all of the rest of us are born, that all the rest of us inherit from our first parents. That was a special favor by God, a special intervention, we might say, as God was already setting the stage for the intervention that would be the conception of his own son later on in the womb of Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Could Mary have said no?
Mary was free. And so I think that we see these beautiful artistic depictions of the Annunciation. So after Mary became old enough to be a mother, then the angel appeared to her to present God's plan. It seems all very serene in these artistic depictions, but imagine, first of all, getting the visit of an angel, but then having this being proposed to you, what is so extraordinary in all of human history, that you would be the mother of the Son of God, the mother of the Savior. God intervened in Mary's life in terms of preserving her from sin, but he didn't intervene in terms of taking away her freedom. So Mary's yes to the plan of God is very much a free act. She's able to say it, and she does say it. All of human history, all of human salvation is hanging in the balance, we might say, at that moment. But God prepared her to do what he was asking her to do. It wasn't a setup. He didn't short-circuit her freedom. But she was given this favor, this special grace, so that she could understand enough about what was being asked of her and give her whole heart and mind and soul to it at that moment. She would learn more as time went on about what it would really mean to be the mother of the Savior. But at that moment, she was able to say yes wholeheartedly and give herself over to the will of God.
Boy, that's obedience to its core, isn't it?
It's obedience. It's beautiful. And we see the fruit of that obedience, fruit of her womb, really, the coming of Jesus Christ. So it's an extraordinary moment. It's a unique moment in all of human history, but not so unlike moments that we all experience, perhaps in smaller ways, where we have offered to us the opportunity to be obedient to the plan of God as well as we can understand it at a particular moment. And if God is asking something of any of us, he's giving us the grace to make it possible for us to respond, as Mary did, with as much generosity as we can muster at that point. So she's a great example to us. And having had that experience really in her life, I believe that she intercedes for us in a very special way at moments when we may be challenged to say yes to God in obedience in special moments in our lives.
Her body, in a very real way, would become the Holy of Holies because God would dwell within her womb. If you were to ponder that for a lifetime in prayer, that he would humble himself so much to be born in the womb of a woman, that her unique position alone in the church, well, in the world, salvation history, is extraordinary.
It is extraordinary, and that's the reason why we honor her, why we love her, why we look to her for, in a sense, leadership. You know, she's at the head of the procession of saints that are being drawn into full life through the power of the death and resurrection of her son. There's so many reasons why we find in the church that Mary is attractive to us. That attraction, again, is felt as being drawn not to her for her own sake, but to her so that we can become more involved in the saving mission of her son as she was so intimately.
A big stumbling block for many is the whole idea that she could have remained a virgin. How does a virgin bear a child? And that's one that, again, even for many Catholics, that's a difficult one to wrap their brains as well as their hearts around.
Mm-hmm. Right, but it's part of the mystery of the Incarnation, part of the mystery of God's saving love for us in his son Jesus. When we say it's a mystery, we don't mean that we shouldn't think about it or try to understand it. But the church has always believed that Jesus is conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, so she had an intimate experience of the action of the Holy Spirit that made the conception of this child happen, made it possible within her womb. But she remained fully in her body and in her spirit, dedicated to God's mission. She wasn't married in a physical way to anyone in this world, but was married to the plan of God and was made pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that complete dedication of her soul and body to God's plan endured through all of this. And just as God preserved her from the stain of original sin, he preserved her in virginity because of her own willingness, dedication, generous devotion to his plan.
I'm recalling our previous discussions on the nature of God and of the nature in particular of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. Is it harder to believe that Christ could be raised from the dead and yet he couldn't have been conceived in the womb of a virgin? I mean, with God, all things are possible.
And it's all part of the same beautiful truth, really, of God saving us in Jesus Christ. So God's plan was that it should happen this way, that the eternal Son of God, a divine person, would also take on a human nature in addition, in union with his divine nature. And this was God's plan for how it could happen. Planning, we understand, so that it could be understood and be so accessible to us, and that Jesus would come into the human family and experience what we experience in everything but sin, remain truly God and truly man through all of it. The fact now of his resurrection does give a clearer understanding and a clearer focus to some of the various aspects of this mystery. As we look at it all together, it forms a beautiful whole, even though in our scientific way of thinking, we can't quite add it all up in strictly human terms.
Another dogma of the Church concerning the Blessed Virgin Mary is her glorious assumption that she would be taken to heaven, body and soul.
Because she was preserved from the moment of her conception from the stain of original sin, she's preserved at the end of her life in this world from the corruption of death, death being the consequence of sin, and from the kind of painful separation of body and soul that we experience at the time of death as a result of our being born into the human family that's stained with this original sin. Mary was preserved from all of that. So that favor of God was with her at the beginning of her life, at the first moment, but then also at the end of her life in this world. Here again, she goes ahead of us in the procession of saints, and we see in Mary an experience of what God has planned for all of us at the end of time when our bodies will be raised and our bodies and souls will be reunited, and we will, God willing, enjoy the glory of heaven in God's presence as a whole person, glorified somehow through the power of the Lord's own death and resurrection.
Your Excellency, it seems to me, in reflecting on what you've just spoken about in regards to Mary's Immaculate Conception, which tells us so much about Jesus Christ, and the Assumption, which you've just shown us, shows us more about our nature and what we're designed to be, that in all these teachings about Mary, it seems to be always pointing either to Jesus or to our nature. She always seems to be this window that we learn something about others more.
She's just like us in so many ways, although unique, that she was preserved from the stain of original sin. She's given to us. Jesus gives her to us as our mother in the church because she is accessible and we can understand who she is. She's unique, but she's also so much like us and really serves as a model and a kind of standard for us to look at, not just to admire from a distance, but to imitate We believe that she cares for us in the communion of the church, in the communion of saints. And always, what she has in mind for us is life in her Son, Jesus Christ. Not just to have an army of followers for her, people imitating her, as good as that might be to do, we do imitate her. But we do that for the sake of becoming more conformed to Christ, as she herself was.
She's considered the mother of the church. Is that a proper title for the Blessed Virgin?
That's a title that Pope Paul VI gave to her at the time of the Second Vatican Council, and so it's a relatively new title. It was around before, but it's given in a more proper way now. And we do understand that very beautifully. Again, it's part of how we see the accessibility of Mary and her being present to us in the church, that not only is she the mother of God, the mother of the Savior, which is enough, in one sense, a great thing all by itself, but the Lord has given her to us, and she's accepted this aspect of her vocation to be mother of the church as well. And she desires to mother us in the church in the richest sense of that term, to protect us, to sustain us, to encourage us, to guide us, to intercede for us, to lead us to full life in her Son, Jesus.
The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults has so much in this particular chapter about the Blessed Virgin Mary that it's a wonderful gift for those who want to dive deeper into all those mysteries. It shows us that a lot of that what we're teaching not only is anchored in the catechism or in the documents of the church, but even that will lead us on a path that takes us back to the fathers of the church. But none of this is really new. It's just being articulated clearly now for our times.
And as you mentioned, sometimes people who are looking at the Catholic faith for the first time or beginning to grow into an acceptance of the Catholic faith do find, because of their background perhaps, you know, some difficulties in understanding the role of Mary. So this chapter of the Catechism really does, I think, draw people into it very substantially but gently, and gives those who are inquiring or seeking the opportunity to reflect on what, as you say, has been part of the life of the Church from the very beginning. I think, you know, Mary invites us to a personal relationship with her as we are invited to a personal relationship with her Son. Getting to know Mary and understand her role in the life of the Church also gives us an entree, I think, into the communion of saints, which is another thing that perhaps is a new concept for people who are coming to the Catholic faith for the first time. It's a truth that all of us in the Church can continue to grow in terms of our appreciation of it. But Mary's involvement with us in the Church can be such a personal support and a personal enrichment in our faith, and most Catholics find that that is the case. So that's what I would invite for anybody who may be desiring to know more about Mary and about her role in the Church, to read this chapter, reflect on what's in it, but also to, in a very personal way, invite Mary into your life. Mm-hmm. Ask for her intercession, ask for her motherly care or protection in some area of your life where there might be a struggle or a concern, and then wait and see what happens. I think most of us find that Mary does desire to draw close to us and to allow us to become acquainted with her in a way that's not at all threatening or upsetting, just the opposite, really, but also that she draws near to us in a way that begins to make a relationship, a personal relationship with her Son, more accessible to us.
Beautiful. Favorite Marian prayer? Do you have one, Your Excellency?
The Memorare, I pray a lot. I pray it usually when I get in the car or if I'm on an airplane, if I'm taking off. It's a prayer I learned when I was a child. My mother had a very rich devotion to the Blessed Mother. Her name was Mary herself. And so she taught that to us as we were growing up. They tell you when you're flying that taking off and landing is the most dangerous time. So I usually pray the Memorare when we're taking off and when we're about to land. I figure if my number comes up and I meet the Lord that day and he asks me what I was doing, at the end of my life I could tell him I was talking to his mother.
Perfect.
And that will be a way in for me.
A prayer, found in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults.
Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, we fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To you we come, before you we kneel, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate,
despise not our petitions, but in your clemency hear and answer them. Amen.
Before I became Archbishop of Omaha, I was Bishop of the Diocese of Springfield in Illinois, and Mary is the diocesan patroness under the title of the Immaculate Conception. They have a very beautiful cathedral in Springfield, and as you walk in, you notice a huge mosaic over the sanctuary, really kind of overwhelming the sanctuary, a mosaic of Mary. So it's very clearly her church, you might say. We know it's her son's church, and the liturgy that goes on underneath that mosaic makes it very clear that Jesus is the focus of everything there. Seeing that mosaic when I became bishop, when I walked into that cathedral for the first time, it reminded me right away that Mary wanted to be the mother of that local church. She had been invited to be their patroness and wanted to do that. And I found that I could call on her help at times when it was not always so clear what was supposed to happen next. Maybe it was a time of crisis. Maybe it was a time of great joy or blessing. But we know that Mary has such an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so particularly when we're trying to discern God's will, whatever our vocation is, if we ask Mary to intercede for us, to help draw us closer to the understanding of what the Spirit's design is, I find I always get that help. And it doesn't come like a bolt from the blue, but the devotion to Mary in the church is rich and varied. There's so many different prayers and scriptural reflections, beautiful works of art. There are many ways that we become acquainted with Mary in the life of the church. And I just, from my own experience, have no trouble encouraging people to invite her in to your life and ask her protection, ask her intercession, particularly in relation to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of that will always be, I think, that we have a deeper experience of the presence of Christ ourselves and are able to then communicate that in whatever is the work or the project or the situation that we find ourselves.
Just beautiful. Thank you so much, Archbishop Lucas.
Thank you.
You've been listening to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.